we gather together to worship our God. And it's just Psalm 107 and verses 1 to 8. Psalm 107, praise God, for he is good, for still his mercies lasting be. That God's redeemed say so, whom he from the enemy's hand did free, and gathered them out of the lands from north, south, east, and west. They strayed in desert pathless way, no city found to rest. For thirst and hunger in them faints their soul. When straits them press, they cry unto the Lord, and he them frees from their distress. Them also in a way to walk that right is, he did guide, that they might to a city go wherein they might abide. Oh, that men to the Lord would give praise for his goodness then, and for his works of wonder done unto the sons of men. For he the soul that longing is doth fully satisfy, with goodness he the hungry soul doth fill abundantly. Such as shut up in darkness deep and in death's shade abide, whom strongly hath affliction bound and irons fast have tied, because against the words of God they wrought rebelliously, and they the counsels did contemn of him that is most high. The summons there from the psalmist in verse 8, oh, that men to the Lord would give praise for his goodness then.
Praise God, for he is good, for still his mercy is lasting be. Let God's redeem say so, whom he from the enemy's hand did free. And God
is from the book of the Old Testament, book of Exodus. Exodus, and we're going to read from chapter 5, a portion of it, through and into chapter 6. So it's Exodus chapter 5 at verse 15. Exodus chapter 5. And we're reading from verse 15 through to verse 13 of chapter 6. So let's read and hear. The background is the way in which the total number of bricks required from the Israelites was to be increased according to the dictate of Pharaoh. The officers, verse 15, then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people. But he said, you are idle. You are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tale or the total number of the bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil cause, after it was said, you shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savour to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Then the Lord said to Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of the pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to be for a people. And I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for a heritage. I am the Lord. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel, and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give us understanding in that reading of his word. Let's come together now in prayer. Our Lord and our gracious God, as we have been gathered here this morning, we have round about us the splendour and the glory of your creation, the marvel of its beauty, stimulating us as we come once again to sing praise to thy name. And we ask our Lord and our God that we might be stilled to see the wonder of thy power displayed and in operation round about us in such wonderful detail. And as we come together to worship, may that same understanding and wonder occupy us as we look into the greater work of salvation achieved and accomplished through Jesus Christ, thy Son. Lord, open our minds, teach our souls, give us a living appreciation of the sheer splendor of that work of grace, of that salvation wrought through the work of thy Son, the riches of the inheritance achieved and of the blessings bestowed, and the sample of these things presently experienced with the fullness yet to come. Lord, our gracious God, take our mind away from any engagement with the things that are round about us in our life, routines or habits. And may we, with all that is within us, apply ourselves to the great privilege of worshipping thy name. And we ask that thou wouldst therefore teach us of that work, that we might bring it to our own selves and we might apply it to our own hearts, that we might exercise that faith and trust in Jesus Christ that would bring peace to our souls, deeper, more long-lasting than anything that we see round about us. We have all been taught. We have thy word in our memory stored there. We ask, Lord, that thy Spirit would take it, quicken it to our souls, that we might see it in its power and application and calling to our soul. And we pray, our Lord and our God, oh, that we might know thy touch of heaven upon our souls this morning. Few in number though we might be, yet, Lord, we look to thyself to be present with us. For that is the one great benefit that we long for, look for, and need in these our days. As a nation, we have forsaken thee and gone our own way. We are importing constantly things that are condemned out of thy word, and we are giving them respectability and place in our society which they must not have. And all the while we're storing up thy judgment against us as a nation and as a people. And the very best that we can do for our people and for our nation is to plead thy mercy and thine intervention, not a judgment, but with a spirit of repentance upon us, that we would abandon those things and that we would embrace that which is set before us in thy word for our good, well-being and approval of heaven. We ask of thee, O Lord, our God, that thou would remember us here individually, alone and personally as we gather, the homes we've come from and the families we represent, and the community of which we are a part. We pray thy blessing upon us, Lord, in these days. We've come through COVID in a measure, but we see another danger lurking on the horizons coming closer to us, what is happening in the Ukraine. And we ask, O Lord, that thou wouldst intervene in thy power and in thy might to subdue the evil plans of evil men. And we pray that thou wouldst grant thy blessing with those who have to intervene and to fight and to put him in his place. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst give wisdom and courage to those who speak and to those who fight. And in the midst of all of the chaos that we see there with millions on the move from one country to another. We see the anguish and the sorrow of hearts. We feel the anger welling up within ourselves. And the best that we can do is to bring these very situations to thee in prayer, asking that thou wouldst intervene for thine own glory. Because in the midst of all of that, we know that there are thine own people who fear the Lord, who hold on to thy word, who trust and rely in thyself. And we pray, Lord, that thou would be to them a wall of protection in such dramatic situations. And we pray, Lord, that thou would be a wise counselor to them and a strong foundation on which they can build and stand and have their hope. Lord, in times past, thou didst help and heal and aid. And now with such intense situation developing, thou hast not changed. Be the same to them now as in days gone by. We pray, Lord, for thy blessing then upon thy church in that one particular area of the world. But we pray thy blessing upon thy church and the work she engages in all over the world and in so many different places today, in the preaching and the proclaiming of the good news of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ, to Jew and to Gentile alike. Send forth thy Spirit, O Lord, to take the word that goes forth from the lips of men. Take it into the heart prepared by thyself and make it there a powerful influence, converting and bringing so many to faith and trust in Christ. Lord, we wait upon thee then this morning. We put our hope in thee and we linger a while in thy presence and ask, Lord, that thou wouldst come and meet with us, that the expectation of our souls might be realized, that we might hear something from thyself to do us good. And in all of the privileges, in all the responsibilities that are presently ours, do thou, O Lord, forgive and pardon us our sin. For all of these things we ask, as we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Will you come back with me to the portion we read there, to the book of Exodus and chapter 6. And I want us this morning to look at what's given to us there, particularly in verses 6 and 7, the whole of the chapter and others beside it. But the focal point would be verses 6 and 7 of chapter 6. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. These words are so often taken and felt by God's people to be a bright light in a dark situation. We can think of Moses and Aaron. Things were being shaken for them badly at this time. When we read chapter 5, Moses goes and asks that the people would be let go to go out into the wilderness for 3 days to worship the Lord. Pharaoh interpreted that request, well, they've got time on their hands. They've got time on their hands to go away and to do these things. So he goes and he increases their burden. The same number of bricks, but this time you're going to go and gather your own straw to make them. That kind of response brought forth opposition, well, consternation from the leaders. Where can we get the straw? Where can we get this for the work you give us? When they objected, the taskmasters themselves in verse 14 were told that they were beaten. but they were to still deliver the goods. They complained when they came out, and they were all given the same target, the same agenda. No straw, same number. And when you read verse 18, 19, we see there that they are told there that they were an evil case. You shall not diminish anything from your bricks of your daily task. They were in a no-win situation. And as they came out from that meeting with Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron. And all that they could do was just simply turn on Moses and Aaron and vent their hostility, their criticism on Moses and Aaron. You've done this. You're to blame. We are suffering because of you. We have become a stench in the judgment of Pharaoh. And let the Lord judge you for it. These are hard words said against Moses and Aaron. They were difficult to bear. Because Moses himself, as he says there at the end of this chapter, Moses is at the end. He says, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. There was a great expectation with Moses that they were going to be set free. And Moses was bewildered. Why has it not happened? Life is a failure. I've achieved nothing. The promises are in ruins. They haven't been fulfilled. He could not see any way now in which it could happen. Things were at a dire and low pass. Things were being shaken. Let's pause there just to take a lesson to ourselves. Moses expected things to happen in a certain way. He had his own idea of how it was going to come about, but certainly it was going to happen. But so often, even our own expectations don't run in God's way. And the promises which the Lord has for him, Moses, for us, yes, they will be fulfilled, but they're often fulfilled in a timing and a way that often surprises us. We ask the Lord for his mercy to be shown by to us. But sometimes we find that instead of that coming our way, instead of us enjoying a speedy peace, our soul is bowed down within us under a sense of God's wrath. John Newton, well known to us, he wrote a poem which sums it up so simply. The sentiment of many a Christian. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favoured hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. Lord, why is this, I trembling cried? Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. these inward trials I employ, from self and pride to set thee free, and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst seek thy all in me. Yes, sums up so succinctly Christian experience and the way the Lord deals with us. Heal me, but sometimes he first of all wounds me. Help me, but we feel all the deeper that we've been abandoned. Sometimes we can turn and say to the Lord, is this the way of grace? Don't be surprised of the ways the Lord uses to draw us closer to himself. So that's Moses and the experience of coming out from Pharaoh, and the way in which he speaks to the Lord. But we see also here the patience of the Lord dealing with Moses. There's no correction spoken against Moses for the way he's speaking. Instead, there's an encouragement as we come into chapter 6. He reveals, the Lord reveals more of his plans to Moses. Pharaoh, yes, he may be defiant, but he's not going to have the last word. All that God has spoken, it is going to happen. All that God has spoken, it will happen. The enemy may roar, but they will be unable to prevent the plans of God. It's a beautiful exercise just with a pen to go through verse 6 and 7 and underline that word and phrase, I will, I will, I will. It occurs 7 times in these 2 verses, so that Moses and ourselves are left in no doubt that when God has said he will do something, he will do it. The power, the character, the reputation of God is tied to the survival of his people. What people say about the Lord will be set by the life, path, experience of these people coming out of Egypt. He has remembered his covenant, the promises that he gave to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob. He's remembered the promises about giving them the land that they would go in and occupy. God has said it. His name and his word is on the line, at risk. And God will make sure that there will be nobody, but nobody will be able to turn and accuse him of doing, saying anything false. His commitment, the scale of his interest, something solid, substantial, something to grasp hold of for Moses, something to grasp hold of for ourselves. It's not flimsy. It's not indifferent. There is no doubt about it at all. At the very beginning, he says, I am the Lord. He has the authority and he has the power in which he speaks. And at the very end, from verse 2 down to verse 8, what do we find at the very end again? I am the Lord. Bookends, beginning and end of all that he says, he has spoken it, and he is the Lord, and he will see to doing it. And right in the middle of it, in verse 3, he says, I am God Almighty. Full dedication, commitment of that power to the salvation of God's people. So what I want us to do this morning, I want us to take, first of all, we're told in the very beginning, that God says he's going to work with a strong hand. And then in verse 6, it speaks about a stretched out arm. And I want you to take both of these phrases, a strong arm and a stretched out arm. Put them together. Because that's what I want to hold on to just for three or four different pictures given to us in the book of Exodus here. Think of what happens at the Olympic Games or any other great gatherings. You find people there doing weights, lifting weights. And you look at them and you say, well, they're bulging with muscles all over the place. Yes, they're strong. But you then see them bending down and grabbing hold of the bar and lifting it. And that is the strength in operation. So exactly the same applies here. God says that he has a strong arm. Yes, God truly is almighty. But what about that power in operation at work? He says that he's going to be that very thing in verse 6. I will redeem you by putting this power into operation with a stretched out arm to save and redeem his people. So I want us to think of that phrase, picture is given, strength and strength in operation. Power in action, if we want to put it simply like that. What I want to do is just to look very briefly at four images for our encouragement with that image, that picture in mind. First of all, we get it here. Power to save. That's the image, verses 6, 7 and 8. Israel is God's children, God's people. But there they are in Egypt. A great problem to bring them out from Egypt. Pharaoh is defiant. The people have a hard heart. They're not of a mind to come out. Yet the promise that God has given them is, I will redeem you. He has entered into a covenant and he is prepared to fulfill the terms of that covenant to redeem his people. In the same way, beautiful image that is given to us of Boaz and Ruth in the book of Ruth. That's exactly the same image. Boaz was the person that was to redeem, to take the place, to look after the well-being of Ruth herself. And that's what God is saying he's going to do for his people here. And again, just as we were thinking a moment ago, how does God fulfill his promises? In the most amazing and surprising of ways. He institutes the Passover lamb. A way that never could have been imagined by God's people in Egypt. And those that were obedient and trusting in what God said and did what God told them to do, they and only they would be protected and saved. All others would be lost. And in one night, a whole nation was broken in their hearts. In that one night, another nation came into being. But it wasn't long after they came out of Egypt on their way to the land of promise. It's not long along that path, not long along the Christian's path, when danger comes lurking about us. Look at these people coming out of Egypt. Behind them, the army of Pharaoh with his best of chariots chasing him. In front of them, a massive amount of water that they had no way they could think of crossing. And on the left and on the right, there were but the hills hedging and boxing them in. Truly, they were in a tight corner. They had obeyed the Lord, but here they were filled with fears and doubts. And again, the Lord intervenes in an amazing way. Exodus 14, verse 14, stick it in your memory. There it clearly says, what are you going to do? The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. This is what God is going to do to redeem his people. The power of God to save his own. And today, that still stands true. God has his people scattered in all the corners of society. Many of them deeply entrenched in sin. Unable, unwilling to deliver themselves or to listen to what God is saying and calling them to do. But they have his people. And the power of God to save will come in operation upon them. Remember what the Lord said. I have lost none of those that you have given to me. None of the gift of the Father will be lost. Hardened hearts, darkened minds, the attraction of the world and the fear of man, all of these are obstacles. The love of sin, the most. Problems to us, but they are not problems to God. There's a text given to us in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And what it's saying is, not by might, you can have one great national leader. Spurgeon, others like him. Whitfield. No. It's not one great single man that's going to bring about any deliverance. Okay, let's look at another picture. What about a great gathering of people? What about the great church that built up? Sometimes we can think of the one in South Korea or in China, China Inland Mission. What about the great churches that were being built up then? Surely that'll do it. No, it's not one individual. It's not many. It's by the Spirit of God that this spiritual work is going to be achieved and accomplished. God is going to be at work in the hearts of people today, breaking the ties, renewing the heart, enlightening the mind. The very touch of heaven comes upon people underneath the sound of the gospel, and he saves this one and that one. We are so dependent upon the Lord. We express it in prayer as we come before him, seeking God's power to be in operation amongst ourselves here in the village, seeking God's power to be at work in our nation, in our people, in our communities. Because he, and he alone, is able to reach where we cannot reach. And we pray that God's power may be known and felt in our land and in our day. A mighty hand and a stretched out arm. The power of God to save. Well, that's the first image that I want us to think of with this power in operation. But what about the second one? Not only do we have the power to save, but I want us to put into that another image and picture. We have protection from Satan. Well, God has redeemed his people. Does God only take them out to forget them? Abandon them? Does God bring them out only to see them wiped out and eradicated as a nation and a people? The book of Numbers, chapter 14, let me just read it. Numbers chapter 14, verse 16. If thou shalt kill all this people as one man, this is Moses speaking about the children of Israel. If thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak and say this. What's it going to say? Because the Lord God was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware to them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. Moses reciting very distinct option and possibility. Who's going to keep them safe? Who's going to protect them, preserve them? Who's going to look over them in such a dangerous situation? The best answer to that is given later on here. Deuteronomy chapter 7. There in chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, the Lord did not set his love upon your Jews because you were more in number than any people. The Lord loved you, and because you would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, then, and for that reason only, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Simply stating, God has redeemed you with power and might. You're enjoying the blessings of the Lord. But what about our protection now that we're out? Listen to what it says here. Yes, the problem highlighted, the foundation set. Listen to what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 17. If thou shalt say in thine heart, if you're going to say this, these nations are more than I am, how can I dispossess them? If these nations are so big and so mighty, how can I be safe going amongst them? What answer? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but you shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and to all in Egypt. The great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Yes. Think again of the hand and the power of God delivering you from Pharaoh. So he's going to deliver you from all these other enemies. Think of the changes that God has brought into our lives when we became a Christian. The amazing change in our directions of living, the desires of our heart, the purposes and plans that we have. Think again of the reality of what God has done in saving us. So that when we're alone and weak, and facing temptation, and when we're thinking, well, how am I going to survive? Who's going to protect me against these temptations and against the wiles of the enemy? Who's going to help me now? Remember what God did in taking you from darkness unto light, breaking the power and the love of sin, and radically rearranging your life, habits, and rituals. That same commitment God displayed, that same linking of his name and your survival, that same binding together of God's reputation with yours, that same ritual, power, commitment, when God saved you, when you were helpless, that same power will keep you along the path you're walking in obedience to the Lord. Just as helpless, just as weak and frail now as you ever were, God will not change. But that power in operation bringing you out, that power in operation will bring you along the Christian path. No need therefore to be afraid. Live in the light, in the power, in the experience of God's grace and of God's power, so that terror, fear, doubt will be cast out. Sometimes, so often, we repeat words, almost just like a formula. We repeat words, and we've got to pause and get back to what they mean, and to make sure that we take the experiences and the truth contained by them to ourselves. The Epistle of Jude is one chapter, but right at the very end of it, we have a fantastic, simple phrase. Verse 24, it reads like this. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God, who's able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless. God keeps us safe with the same might and power in operation by his hand and his stretched out arm. That same power that saved us and redeemed us and brought us in through that narrow gate to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Think again of our position as Christians, the consequences of what we've been told and what we've been through. The mighty hand, the stretched out arm, the power to save, the power to protect from Satan. Two pictures. What about a third one? The very simple one that I want us to think of is, we are precious in his sight. We are precious in the sight of our God. One of the most well-known passages showing that in a very practical way is the book of Hosea, chapter 11, verse 8. And there it speaks about a child that is learning to walk. And what happens when any parent sees a child beginning to walk? You've got your hands like this, ready to catch the child when it falls or stumbles. And you've got that involvement and commitment and interest in the good and the well-being of that child. And that's exactly the same image that's given to us in Hosea chapter 11 of God's commitment to his people. And we can judge just how precious we are from the commitment the Lord gives and makes in that way. Yes, there can be times with God's people here and with ourselves, we lack faith, we disobey, we're stubborn, we're headstrong. That's what we're all like. When the people of Israel were like that, Moses had to go in and pray for these people. What argument then did he use? What did he say when he went in to speak with God about the people and the way they were? What was the argument he used? Oh, look at the descendants. Look at who their father and mother were. Look at the great mighty nation that they're now going to be. No. What did he argue? What did he use to bring before them just how precious these people were in God's sight? When you love someone or something, and you want that badly enough, that preciousness can be seen in the degree of commitment you're prepared to make to get it. What are you prepared to lay on the line? What are you going to do to achieve your plans and accomplish your purposes? Deuteronomy chapter 9. We saw chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Verses 28 and 29. Because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he had brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. That's what people will say. God hates his people. No. Yet they are thy people, thine inheritance, which thou hast brought out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. There you have the measure of God's value of his people. There you have an indication of how precious we are to him. By the might and that power in operation in redeeming his people. God sent his own son to die on the cross while we were enemies of his. He's demonstrated that love at Calvary. And nobody dares look at Calvary and what happened there and say that God is indifferent, unconcerned, non-committal to his people. We have there the clearest and simplest and plainest demonstration of what it cost God to bring salvation to his people. They are precious in his sight simply because they have been saved by the death of his son. As we stand before the cross, we see and we hear what it involved in us and God's people experiencing the blessings now and the fullness to come later on. We see the way in which Jesus Christ became a man, lived in a hostile society in this world. But we hear the way in which he was determined. He set his face steadfastly to go to the cross. There were temptations, there were blockages, there were obstacles, there were troubles came littering the path that he walked. But he did walk that path and he went to that cross. And at that cross we see just how much God loves his people, how precious they are to him, the length, the cost, the sacrifice. Everything that he was prepared to give his own son to achieve the plans and the purposes of eternity. A mighty hand, a stretched out arm. Yes, there's a power to save. Yes, protection from Satan. Yes, precious in his sight. One last thought. It all now comes back to ourselves. What we've been thinking of for our own encouragement. What about all this and the responsibility it brings on us? If we know something of the power of God and the love of God and the grace of God, we're gripped. We're owned. We are no longer our own. Our lives can never ever be the same again after that meeting with the Lord. Our plans and our purposes are now intertwined with the power and the might of God. We have now to fulfill the deliberations of the Trinity with every breath that we make and take. The pages of our diary of life are now the outworking of another book in heaven. We have a responsibility to live as God would have us live. So the heading for my fourth thought, power to save, protection from Satan, precious in his sight, fourth, purity of our soul. We've looked at Deuteronomy 7, we've looked at Deuteronomy 9. I want to move on just simply to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And it speaks about this very thing, about living in obedience to the Lord. Let me just read it. It's plain and simple in its message. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Pretty heavy responsibility, is it not? Pretty demanding. What's the foundation for all of that coming to you and me? It goes on. Verse 2. And know ye this day For I'm speaking not with your children, who have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm. There you have it simply set for us. There is Moses reciting, yes, you have an obligation to live underneath the charges, the statutes, the commandments and judgments of God. And you live there because of this. You've seen. You've known. You've experienced the might and the stretched out arm of God. I'm not talking to people who are ignorant. I'm not talking to people who are strangers. I'm talking to you. Because you've been there. You've seen it. You know it. What a privilege we have. And that privilege brings responsibility. What then are we doing with it? Purity of soul. Setting it out. Its basic foundation in chapter 2. He goes on then to verses 7 and 8. Your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. That's true of us. And the conclusion, the logic is simply, therefore. Therefore shall you keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land, whether you go to possess it. Your eyes have seen what God has done. You have an obligation to do what God requires. The spotlight falls on us. We likewise have seen what God has done. We're gripped, constrained, challenged to obey. We cannot do anything else. There is no other option available. We dare not think of anything other than obeying what God requires of us. We've been there in Deuteronomy 7, 9, 11. Let me just simply close by coming to one New Testament application. We're all so familiar with it. Chapter 12 of Romans. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Sets out the responsibility. How does he bring it home to us? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we're required to do. And right there at the beginning of it, he sets it clearly, the constraining power underneath we operate and do these things. I beseech you by the mercies of God. Think of what God has done for us. Think of God has brought to us all that he's given and all that he's done. God who has done so much for us, he requires of us that we do this for him. Presenting yourselves, ourselves, as a living sacrifice of obedience to the Lord. A mighty hand, a stretched out arm, the power to save, to protect against Satan, precious in his sight. And then the application for the purity of our souls. Let's pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we ask of thee that thou wouldst bring home thy word to our soul in all of its living power and brightness, challenge and comfort, even as we've sat underneath it here this morning. But as we go our separate ways, Lord, may we again remember what we've heard from thyself. so that whenever we're in difficulties or in troubles, whenever we're afraid, downcast, whenever we are weak and fragile, whatever be the circumstances that so often can visit us, may we think back, time after time, think back to what thou hast done in saving and redeeming us and bringing us to faith in Jesus Christ. May thy blessing be upon us then. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. One last thought. I should have mentioned it there, but whenever you read the Old Testament, time after time, whenever God's people were in a difficult corner, back against the wall, in a tight corner, whenever they're like that, what is it you hear them? What's the argument they deploy? Time and again, they'll go back to Egypt. God saved us out of Egypt. Is God going to leave us in this corner and have us be destroyed? Time and again, they go back to their time of redemption. So can we, time after time, go back to what God has done for us in saving us. Let's close by coming to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 and the last four verses of that psalm. Come and behold what wondrous works have by the Lord been wrought. Come, see what desolations he on the earth hath brought. Unto the ends of all the earth, wars into peace he turns. The bow he breaks, the spear he cuts, and fire the chariot burns. Be still and know that I am God. Among the heathen I will be exalted. I on earth will be exalted high. Our God, who is the Lord of hosts, is still upon our side. The God of Jacob, our refuge, forever will abide.
The Lord of hosts upon our side, God constantly remain, the God of Jacob's our refuge, our safety to maintain. Come and behold what wondrous works have by the Lord been wrought. Come see what
mercy and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all today